Our reading today is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teachings and doesn't obey is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rain and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. You know, Cheryl and I were gifted tickets to a Forrest Frank concert. I know you guys went, so we didn't. We looked for you, but we didn't see you. I don't know why. There was 18,000 people there, so it was just the place was packed. I got a lot of hope from that concert, but I also was just, I don't know, it was kind of a mixed bag because the hope was there were so many kids and so many young adults there. It was amazing, but the mixed part was I felt so old there. You know, it's the first concert I've gone to where Cheryl and I was like, I don't see anyone older than us. We're looking around. We finally, she got really excited. I thought maybe she was getting blessed by a song. Nope, she saw somebody older than us come up the aisle, you know, was going up the steps. But it was a really cool concert. It's a fascinating how he has caught the attention of children as well as young adults and parents. And his style, I don't know if you've ever heard it, but it's kind of a rap style, but it's also a singing style, and it's very worshipful, and the cross was right in the center, and it was a really neat concert. And so I was glad we went. We were a little bit hesitant because Detroit, you got to go down there, and you got to park, and then, you know, all of it. And then it's a Saturday night, and so means a late night on before Sunday, but it was worth it. It was really good, and we were blessed to be there. So if you ever want to get some hope, that God is working in the younger generations, look for a concert like Frank, I just lost his name. Forrest Frank. I got Frank, but Forrest I lost. Forrest Frank. It was a good concert. A little bit pricey, but it was free tickets for us, so, you know, I don't have to feel bad about that. Well, good morning, and welcome to the Living Water Church. We're starting a new series to this Sunday. It's going to be 40 days with Jesus. We're spending the next 40 days, take away Father's Day, because Father's Day is going to be its own sermon. But the rest of the time for the next 2 months, we're going to be looking at the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe that God is going to be doing some just really interesting things in our lives over these next 40 days. At the end of this service, I'm going to ask you to sign this card. So if you would get this card out of your sermon notes, it just says 40 Days with Jesus Commitment Card. And so it's different than the connection card. We always have the connection card in there that let us know you're here and your prayer request and some next steps that you may take. But this is a commitment card that I'm going to ask you to consider signing at the end of the service. And I'm going through these different issues and what they are, and you can be prayerfully thinking, is this something that God is leading me into to sign and to commit to? And so I just want to kind of put your eyes on that, so as we go through here, you can kind of check the ones that you're sensing, yep, I feel comfortable with this commitment over the next couple months. And so we're going to be looking at today the high cost of following Jesus. And then we're going to look at issues like problems and look at success, what Jesus had to say about purity and peace and justice and compassion. And then we're going to look at living life with Jesus. And it's going to be quite an adventure. I'm really excited about what God might do. So we're looking at Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Our key passage for the next 40 days, the three relatively short chapters in the book of Matthew. In that passage, Jesus spends about 15 to 20 minutes teaching some of the most powerful teachings ever. Many people call these chapters the heart of everything that Jesus came to say. And so if you've ever wondered, what did Jesus really teach? I mean, who truly is Jesus? And what did he mean in his teachings? I really believe this adventure we're going on for the next couple months is a great adventure for you to be a part of. Sermon on the Mount, it begins in Matthew chapter 5. The first couple verses, it says, one day, as the crowds were gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside with the disciples. He sat down and began to teach them. This is what he taught them. And then what comes next is the eight most powerful statements ever presented in any teaching. Eight extraordinary statements. And if you've been around church, as I mentioned a moment ago, you know that these statements are often called the Beatitudes. And so we're going to look at each Sunday over the next 8 weeks, these eight Beatitudes, because they are key to understanding all of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in these next three chapters. These eight statements start with the words, God blesses. If you get these eight statements, you will have a roadmap to not only temporary happiness, but also eternal happiness. And if you miss these eight statements, you will live a life that's less than God desires, and you will miss out on some of the things that he has in store for you. And here's the secret to the Sermon on the Mount. God wants to bless your life. God wants to bless your life no matter what you've done in the past, no matter what your thoughts have been, no matter how far away you've been from God, no matter how radical that may sound, the reality is that God truly does want to bless our lives. He wants to bless your life by having a relationship with you. He wants to bless your life by giving you purpose. He wants to bless your life by showing you a better way to live. He wants to bless your life by giving you everything that you need. God wants to bless you. Everything that Jesus teaches in this three short chapters is about a life, living it, a life that God can bless. God stands on the edge of heaven to just pour out his blessings on your life. But the question is will you live a life that he can bless? Because you can miss the blessings of God. You can get outside of the blessings of God. But it is by living according to the teachings of Jesus that you're then able to receive the maximum amount of blessings that God has for you. Are you ready to live life like that? I mean, do you want to be blessed by God? Do you want to have everything that God has for you? I know that I do. You know, I don't want to miss a single thing that God has for me. I don't want to miss a single truth that Jesus has for me. I don't want to miss a single nugget of advice. And that's why I'm so excited about these next few weeks together. So today we're going to look at the first beatitude, the first God blesses statement. And this is our key verse today. It's the first beatitude. And so let's just go ahead and read this verse out loud. It's up there on the screen. It's there in your notes. It says, God blesses those who realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them. You know, that's an important statement. Let's just go ahead and read that verse one more time. Ready? I think some of you weren't quite ready. Ready again? Let's read it. God blesses those who realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them. Would you circle the words kingdom of heaven in that verse? That might be an unfamiliar term for you, but let me just try to put it in some context. God wants to build a spiritual family, not just here at Living Water, but all around the world. And God is building this spiritual family that you and I can join that will far outlast our earthly family. The spiritual family that God is building, it's called the church. Now, we here at Living Water Church, we are one expression of God's family. And everywhere the church is gathered this morning, in the name of Jesus Christ around the world, is an expression of God's family. And in Jesus' day, he used a synonym for God's family, and he called it the kingdom of heaven. He says that God is building a kingdom, God's kingdom. Who is the kingdom of heaven? It's everybody who's a part of God's family. And just like being in a spiritual family, there's a head. The head of the spiritual family, the head of the church is Jesus Christ. In the kingdom of heaven, there's also a head. Jesus refers to that as a king. Now, in our day, we live in a republic, and we vote in our leaders, and we may not totally understand the full teachings of what it means to follow a king, but I think we mostly have an idea of what it's like to be in a kingdom, what that's all about, and the powers of a king. In the kingdom of heaven, you know, God is king. And God is the head of the whole family. And you choose to be in the kingdom of heaven when you choose to follow God. And when you choose to commit your life to Jesus Christ, you're saying, I want to be a part of God's kingdom. In this life, we're going to end up serving somebody. There's something about the way that you and I are wired as humans. It's like when we were born, we were given this invisible crown, and we carry it around. Our whole life, we're looking for someone to crown king. You know, it was someone that we could put that on. It's just the reality of human life. Freud referred to it as the ego. Others call it different things, but you're looking for someone to be king, to crown king. And some of us, we like to put that crown on our own heads. And we say, I am king of my life. I am the master of my own faith. I know what's best. Others like to put it on somebody else and will bow down and will worship them. Others like to put it on their bank account or their job, and we have this crown, and we're going around and looking for someone or something to wear it. But God designed that crown to fit one person. It was designed to be given to him and him alone. So in this scripture, when Jesus says God blesses those who realize their need for God, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them, what he's saying is that when you take that invisible crown and you place it on top of the head of God the Father, you are saying, God, I'm no longer going to live for myself. I'm no longer going to live for others. I'm no longer going to live for money. Instead, I'm going to have this coronation service of the heart, and I'm going to live my life for you. Now look back at that verse again. God blesses those who realize their need for him. Have you realized your dependency, your need for God? Have you tried to maybe put that crown on your own head or somewhere else and it just has not worked? And have you then had that coronation service where you said, God, I want you to rule my life. God, I want you to be king of my life. God, I am deciding to follow you through Jesus Christ. Have you said yes to God and his son, Jesus Christ? If you have, then you've taken that first step towards living the blessed life. So how do you know if you found God's kingdom? Well, there's a lot of ways, but one of the ways that you know is if you have this sincere desire to follow God and to know him. If you have this desire in your heart to know God, that's a good indication that you're moving in the right direction toward fulfilling this first beatitude. And my guess is you wouldn't be here listening to this sermon if there wasn't something inside of you that wanted to know God and wanted to live for him. You know, you might not be able to put your finger on it. You might not be able to express it. You might not even know why you're here today in this worship service. But maybe one of the reasons is deep down inside of you, you just want to get to know God. You want to learn his will for your life. You want to learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if this is you, you are in for the adventure of a lifetime. And you are well on your way to fulfilling this first beatitude. So will you decide today, or will you renew your commitment today that you want God to be king of your life? Will you say, God, as best as I understand it, I'm going to give you this crown, I'm going to bow to you, and I'm going to live my life with you in first place? Let's look at this next verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. This could be considered the theme of the entire Sermon on the Mount. It says, God will give everything you need. Now, sometimes people like to put a period right there. But notice it continues. God will give you everything you need if. God's not a magic genie. He's not a magic bank account. If, the scripture says, if you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to. This is the thesis of the Sermon on the Mount. Would you circle those two words, first place? When you say, God, I want you to be first place, what you're saying is that, God, I'm realizing my need for you. You are the only king that truly matters to me, that is worthy of my allegiance, of my worship. You're the only king who can give me everything that I need. Well, what does it take? It takes first place living, to live as God wants you to live. Well, how does God want me to live? Well, today we're going to study these four commitments that are on this commitment card to first place living. God is very clear in his word that there are some adjustments, some additions and abstentions needed in my life and your life for him to be in first place. And if you're serious about wanting to know God and all that it means to follow him as king, these are the top four commitments. Today I want to challenge you to make these four decisions a priority in your life. By making these decisions, you're not saying that you're perfect. You're not saying that you have it all together. But you're saying, God, I have this desire to live with you in first place. And the first commitment that you make for this 40 days with Jesus is to give God the first part of your day. That's the first commitment. I will give God the first part of my day. And what I'm talking about here is a daily devotion. Setting aside some time each day specifically for God where you commit to spending time reading the Bible, spending some time in prayer, sharing your heart with God, letting God know what's on your mind, and then listening to receive a word back from him. We all need to spend time each day with God. And if it's possible for you, the first part of the day is often the best part of the day to give to God. And we just read the beginning words of the Sermon on the Mount, and so as we begin this study, let's go ahead and skip ahead and look at the last words that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's look at how he ends it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Anyone who listens to my teachings and obeys me is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. He goes on to say that there are storms and rain and wind, and they're going to come. But that house stands firm because it's built on this solid foundation, on rock. Then he goes on to say that anyone who hears my words and doesn't do them, maybe they pick and choose. I like these things, Jesus, but this over here, that's just too radical, that's too hard. I'm going to ignore that. Jesus says that person is a fool who builds a house on sand. And the winds and the rain and the storms come and that house falls, and great is the collapse of that house. What Jesus is saying is, if you hear my teachings in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7 and you listen to them and you make them the foundation of your life, you have built your life on this foundation that cannot be shaken. Notice that the storms and the wind and the rain, it doesn't matter if you're a follower of God or not. It doesn't matter if you're spending time every day with God, reading his word and praying. Those winds and those storms, the problems, the trials, the death, sickness, all of that, it comes to all of us at some point. We can't avoid it. It says here, if you make my words the foundation of your life, they will give you the strength, the resources, and the foundation to stand strong and even to thrive in the midst of difficulty. However, if you hear these words of mine and decide, no thanks, just isn't for me, you're like the man who builds his house on the sand, and it could be a beautiful house. It could be an expensive house. It could be an extravagant house. You could have a wonderful life, lots of money, a wonderful job, family. It doesn't matter if you build that house on that foundation of things. When all those things, when the storms come and the rain comes and the trouble comes, your house will fall because it was built on temporary and shifting foundation. A foundation on possessions, a foundation on career, a foundation on something besides Jesus' words. And Jesus says clearly, make my words the foundation of your life. Spend time with me every day. That's the best way to live, and that's the only thing that's going to last forever. Now, it's so easy not to spend time with God every day. It's an easy thing to do because procrastination is so enticing. I mean, instead of spending time with God, I could get a little bit more sleep. Oh, I could watch some TV. I could get some things done that I've been needing to get done. I could do about anything besides spend time with God. It is so easy to procrastinate and do the things that seem more urgent or more important or maybe more enjoyable even. But honestly, there's nothing in this world that should be as urgent or as important or as enjoyable as the time you spend with God at the beginning of each day. And that's when you become more like Him. That's where you gain the strength to be able to get through your day, to be able to fight the temptations and to deal with the issues. That's when we connect with God. Now, I know a lot of us, spending time with God in the morning is not the best. You know, some of us aren't morning people. Some people have to get up crazy early in the morning already. And so the morning might not be the best time for you. So what I'm saying is give God the best part of the day for you, whatever that is for you. Not making it the leftovers of the day, but give Him the best part of the day. So for each person, this can be a different time of day. But let's look at our next verse from Psalms. It says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. God's word. It's a light that gives us light for the rest of the day. It helps me with my attention on the right things. It places my feet on the right path for the remainder of the day. So do you face temptations every day? Do you face big choices and trials and distractions? I know I do every day, and then there's one reason that's one reason to consider having this devotional time at the beginning of the day to prepare you, or maybe right before you go to bed, to help you prepare you for the next day so you can receive God's light for the whole day coming. So here's the question that I have for you today. Do you want to be a better person tomorrow than you are today? Do you want to have less worry and less anxiety at the end of the next 40 days than you do right now? Do you want to have a happier and be a more fulfilled person? Do you want to have a greater purpose in your life? If the answer is yes, the first step you need to take is to spend that time with God every day. I challenge you to do that and just see what happens in your life. So the first commitment for first place living is to make that commitment and say, I will give God the first part of my day. If you want to make that commitment, just check that box on that commitment card and say, God, I am making this commitment to you to give you the first part of my day by having a daily devotion. Okay, here's the second commitment, first place living. I will give God the first part of my week. This is exactly what we're doing today. Today is Sunday, and in America, you know, the first part of the week we celebrate worship on Sunday, because it's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so what I'm asking you to do is during these next 40 days is to make a commitment to be a part of this worship service on Sunday as best you can. Billy Graham once said, Christians who are not actively involved in the life of a local church remind me of what happens when a burning coal is removed from the fire. Once the coal is removed from that bed of glowing coals, it gradually cools and its flame dies. And that's the importance of what we're doing together. We're worshiping as a church family. We're keeping our coals on fire. The Bible warns us in Hebrews 10, where it says you should not stay away from church meetings as some are doing, but you should meet together and encourage each other. You know, I'm so thankful for those of you who have made worshiping on Sunday an important part of your life. You know, today many people, you know, going to church once a month is considered regular attendance. And I thank you for each of you who have just resisted that temptation and decided to give God the first part of your week, every week as much as you possibly can. God's designed for Christmas, for Christians from the very beginning, is to set apart that time for worshiping together. We look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It's talking about the early church and their pattern of worship. It says they joined with other believers, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so that's what we're doing here, hearing a sermon, and then fellowship. You know, that's what we did last week as we ate the breakfast around the table. It's what people sometimes do after church, going out and having a meal together or spending some time after the worship service connecting with people. That's fellowship. And then the breaking of bread. You know, that's communion. We just did that a moment ago. And in prayer. These are the four elements of a worship service. You know, all of these elements make for a great worship experience. Give God the first part of my day. Give God the first part of my week. This third commitment is probably the hardest of the four. To make God first place in my life is to give God first place in my finances. I will give God the first part of my finances. And what we're talking about is tithing. Giving 10% of your income and sacrificial giving even above that as God calls you to that. But giving back to God what belongs to Him in a God-honoring way. Giving God first place with my money so that I'm being sure that I'm investing in eternal things. So let's look at our next passage from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. This is what Jesus is saying. He says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where they will be eaten by moth and get rusty, where thieves can break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where they'll never become moth-eaten or rusty, and where they will be safe from thieves. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be." You know, you can do one or two things with your money. You can invest your finances in things that are temporary, or you can invest your money in things that last forever. Things that are eternal. And there's only one thing that's eternal, and that's God. God's work, God's family. How you invest and spend your money is a prime indicator of where your heart is. So go ahead and underline that last sentence. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be. Just look at where your money is going. What do you pay first? What is the most, that is going to be what is most important to you. What you think about the most, that's where your heart is. That is what controls your life. So right now, just as you kind of think for a moment over your last month's finances and the things that you've purchased and you've paid for, you know, using your finances as a guide, where is your heart? And where are your thoughts? What tends to control your life? Is it something that is eternal, or is it more temporary things? Jesus says your heart needs to belong to God first, and God deserves the first part of your finances. So look at our next verse, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "Bring to my storehouse a full tenth of what you earn. Test me in this, says the Lord. I will open up the windows of heaven for you and pour out all the blessings you need." Now, this is the only place in the whole Bible where God says, "Test me." And I think it's because it's like, this is going to be hard. So test me. Find out for yourself. Underline those two words. Test me. Give me a tenth of what you earn, what you owe me. Be faithful in doing that. And see that I don't bless you in incredible ways as you give to Him first what He is asking. And it's not always like, I bless, you know, you with finances because you've given to me. There's other ways God blesses. It just is amazing how God in my life has taken 90% and made it more than 100%. I don't really understand how that happens, but He has done it many, many times in my life. So many people are just tied up financially, enslaved to our income, bank accounts and bills and debt and mortgage and car payments and whatever, and we hold tightly to our money, not giving back to God what He asks for and what really belongs to Him. And so we either are scared or we're just so tied up with debt that we just really have struggled to figure out, how do I give to God? And so we say, okay, one day, God, I will have enough, and I'm going to give some to you, but that day never comes. And we never get on top of our financial situation because we never give God first place in our finances. And as a result, we don't experience God's blessing in its fullness. And we place this barrier between God's blessing and our life. And that's what happens in any area of our life. When you don't give God first place in any area of your life, you just end up building a wall between you and God, and you'll never experience God's fullness of blessings, whether it's in your finances or relationships or whatever it is that God is not first over. And, you know, many times we say, yeah, God, of course you are first in my life. You are so important to me. And then God asks, well, then why does it seem like I only get the leftovers of your life? Because we seldom put God first in our lives. And you know how I know. It's because God doesn't get the first part of our day. And God doesn't get the first part of our week. And seldom, if ever, does God get the first part of our finances. And so we just need to be honest in this. In most of our lives, God gets what we have left over at the end of the day or the week or the month. And if God gets the leftovers of your life, then he's certainly not in first place. You know, he might be in third place or fifth or seventh or tenth or twelfth. You can rank him, you know, with your own life. But I want you to make a commitment today to say, God, you know what? For the next 40 days, I'm going to do my best to put you in first place. And just see what he does by going through that. God, I don't want to give you the leftovers. I want to give you the best. And so I'm going to make this commitment. And then the fourth commitment for first place living is I will give God the first part of my relationships. I will give God the first part of my relationships. Well, how do you do that? Well, you do that by reaching out to your unchurched friends and by spending time with your church friends. So there's two aspects to giving God first place in your relationship. First, number one, is your relationship with other Christians. This is fellowship. This is being in a growth group or a Bible study or taking the time to intentionally connect with your fellow Christians who are part of our church family. But then number two is your relationship with non-Christians. The second part of giving God first place in your relationships is to say, God, I'm going to give you first place in my relationships with those who are not yet Christians in my life. And this is sometimes referred to as witnessing or sharing your God story. And both of these come from Jesus when he calls the second great commandment. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 5, where it says, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, who is your neighbor? Everyone around you is your neighbor. And so to live out this first place commitment to God, what you're saying is, God, I want to express your love to my neighbors. And you can do that as you're a part of a growth group, but I want you to challenge you to express your love particularly to those who are not yet Christians. Everyone needs to hear the teachings of Jesus. Everyone needs to hear these blessings of God and have them in their lives. Everyone is going to be faced with those winds and storms and those problems and those issues, and they need that foundation of Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but in our culture today, Jesus is actually a pretty popular guy, often misunderstood, but he's still rather popular. So as we study his most famous teachings over the next 40 days, invite some of those friends of yours who aren't believers and see if maybe they will be willing to come and hear these teachings of what Jesus taught in these chapters in Matthew. So now as you make these commitments to live with God in first place in your life, as you begin to study these teachings of Jesus, as you take seriously what Jesus had to say, you're going to find that your life is going to be a little bit different. Okay, you're going to find yourself doing some strange things like memorizing a key verse, maybe posting it on Facebook, on your page, maybe sharing something that you learned in the worship service with a friend. Sometimes people are going to ask, well, What's this all about? You know, why are you doing things differently? There's something different about your life right now. What's that all about? And so we want to be able to take the advice of 1 Peter chapter 3, where it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. And do this with gentleness and respect. And so will you make these four commitments for first place living? To give God the first part of your day, having a daily devotion. Give God the first part of your week by being sure you're part of a weekly church service. Give God the first part of your finances by tithing. And to give God the first part of your relationships by being around other Christians and then reaching out to your unchurched friends. Simple commitments, serious commitments, life-changing commitments, but also God-honoring commitments. Well, why make these commitments? Why go through all this trouble? Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had some pretty strong things to say in Matthew chapter 7. He said, not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. But the decisive issue, Jesus said, the decisive issue is whether you will obey my Father in heaven. And so I believe God's calling us to make these commitments today. Four commitments of putting him first in our life. I imagine that all of us have at least one pressure point in these four different commitments. But will you be obedient to do what God is calling you to do? Would you be willing to sign this card saying, God, as best as I can today, I'm going to commit to do this. I'm going to schedule into my calendar. I'm going to seek to put you first. And as you say that to him, be honest with him. And just say, God, sometimes through this process, I may slip and fall. I might fail. But I'm promising to get back up, and I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to keep on trusting you. I'm going to need your strength and power to do this. Well, I can't do it alone. And so as you make that commitment, God is going to be with you. And he will help you to obey what he's calling you to do if you'll step into that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I know this can be a tough thing as we think about putting you first. Because I think most of us believe that you're number one in our life. You are so important to us. But sometimes when we look in the mirror and we look at our choices and we look at the patterns in our life, sometimes they reveal something different than what we've just assumed to be true. Sometimes the call is greater than we've been willing to step into. Sometimes the call hurts a bit. Sometimes the call asks us to make some changes, to move around some priorities, to do some sacrificing. And we're pretty comfortable the way things are right now. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have freedom in our hearts to push us to do difficult things, to help us make steps that we've just struggled to do for some time. For some of us, we've made these commitments and we've started out well, and then life has kind of taken over and we've slipped back, and we're so busy. So many things on our calendar. Racing here or there, it has been tough. And we look at that and we think, I don't know that I can do this. And the truth is, we can't. If we try to do this on our own, it is not going to work. But God, you can do it through us. If we would put our eyes on Jesus and say, God, I'm going to take these commitments. I'm going to be walking in these steps, but I'm going to need you. Help me to reprioritize. Help me to move some things around. Help me to make some different choices. Help me to have some courage where I've just not had the courage yet. May we be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is asking of us. And if you feel comfortable making these four commitments to God, would you pray these words in your heart as I say these words out loud? And just say, "Dear God, I want you to be in first place in my life. As much as I understand that, and as much as it scares me, and as much as I am uncertain, I want to make these four commitments. God, I need your power to do it. I need your Spirit. I need your Son. But with your help, I want to live my life your way. Help me to live a life that you can bless." And we all pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Mm-hmm.